Good morning, church. What an interesting week it has been. We hope that you are staying safe and staying home, going out as little as possible. We had a great prayer meeting on Wednesday. There were a few technical glitches, but we're working through those. But even though there were a few little technical blips, the Holy Spirit was present. And it was an incredible time of worship and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are so thankful that we're able to do that. If that's something that you want to be part of, you weren't and you want to be part of, send us an email. It's pastors@largsnaz.org. Just send us out a little email and we can send you the Zoom info to be part of that. You can either call in or you can call in with your mobile or you can video in or call in with your iPad or your computer. So there's lots of options. So that was a really great thing that happened this week, and we look forward to doing that again this coming Wednesday. Today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the first day of Holy Week. It's also Passion Sunday and recognizes Jesus' final journey to the cross. It provides us with an opportunity to reflect on the final week of Jesus' life. Palm Sunday commemorates the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and lots of churches celebrate this day with waving of palm branches, and then those branches, a symbol of victory, triumph, and peace, then become the ashes for the following year's Ash Wednesday. This year, we aren't able to meet together, so we're celebrating Palm Sunday in our homes, and I've seen some incredibly creative ways people are doing it. People are decorating their windows and doors with crosses, palm branches, flowers, and in places where there aren't palm trees or similar plants, they're making them out of paper with banners proclaiming, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Now let's take a look at our scripture for today. It's from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" Then they told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. They then brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom, coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The book of Mark is about the life of Jesus. Some scholars believe it's a record of the way Peter would preach the story of the gospel out loud and in person, recalling things that Jesus had said and did, his life, his death, up to the empty tomb. And so Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels, and generally thought to be the earliest written. It's also believed to be one of the sources for Matthew and Luke's Gospels. We've discussed before that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the Synoptic Gospels because they tell pretty much the same story with a few differences. Synoptic, seeing things the same. One of the reasons that scholars think that Mark's Gospel is a written version of Peter's preaching is because of its style. Mark moves quickly from one event to another to make his point. And his point is this, that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus, this blasphemous, treasonous criminal, this rebel who hangs out with tax collectors and prostitutes, this peasant worker who criticizes the political and religious powers that be quite openly, who speaks in parables and winds up crucified, is the Messiah, God in the flesh. Now let's just take a minute and look at the geographical setting of what's going on in this passage. In chapter 11, Jesus approaches Jerusalem from the east at Bethany, which is located on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives, whose central peak stands over against the Temple Mount, symbolically as well as geographically. When Absalom rebelled, and Mark's original audience would have remembered this, King David had left Jerusalem by way of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And the prophet Zechariah said that at the end, the Lord would stand on the Mount of Olives and split it in two before assuming universal kingship. That's in Zechariah 14. So, the Mount of Olives was the traditional location from which people expected the final battle for Jerusalem's liberation would begin. It's on that Mount of Olives that Jesus sends a pair of disciples into the village to bring back a donkey. Matthew tells us it's a donkey. Mark only tells us it's a colt, which is a young donkey. Mark doesn't specifically refer to Zechariah's prophecy, "Your king comes to you riding on a donkey," but certainly Peter's hearers and Mark's readers would have understood that sentiment. So what's the significance of the donkey? Well, there are a lot of opinions. Kings would ride donkeys, as opposed to war horses, when approaching a city, to signify that their intentions were peaceful. And animals that had never been ridden were used for sacred purposes. So here Jesus is portraying both of these. Jesus sends his disciples out not for the weapons of war, not for provisions of battle, but for a symbol of peace and holiness. And so Jesus goes to take possession of Jerusalem, unarmed and riding on a donkey, a symbol of holiness and peace. Now, when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, the crowd welcomes him as they would a victorious king or a conquering hero, waving palms and spreading branches and garments on the ground before Jesus. The crowd expected a King David, a warrior king that would bring them to their rightful position as a preeminent political power over all the earth. Surely they'd heard this predicted. They probably grew up hearing stories of how someday the Messiah would appear and everything would be different. The people of Israel would assume their rightful place among the peoples of the world as their leaders. And surely, since Jesus had been around, talk had spread that maybe he was the one. And so they were rolling out the red carpet with a response fit for a king. They cried out, "Hosanna, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Now let's talk about that word, Hosanna. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that Hosanna is one of those words that has two very different meanings. It's kind of like aloha, which you probably also know has two distinct and different meanings. When my brother and I were much younger, we took a family holiday to Maui, one of the islands of Hawaii. We have great memories of that trip. We ate loads of delicious food, and we walked the black sand beaches. We rode horses up to the tips of volcanoes. And on that trip, I learned that aloha means both hello and goodbye. And I remember thinking, how in the world does this work? Well, it depends on the context. When you're in that situation, you know which one you're using. So you know whether aloha means hello or goodbye. So what is the context here in Mark 11 where they use the word Hosanna? To get some background and perspective, I reached out to our friend Mitchell Modine, professor of Old Testament at Asia Pacific Nazarene Theological Seminary, and he gave me some really interesting insight. Hosanna is the Greek version of the Hebrew for save us, Hoshea Na. This became Hosanna because the gospel writers combined the two words, and because Greek doesn't have a letter that makes the sh sound like Hebrew and Aramaic. So this word, Hosanna, carries both the original Hebrew meaning, save us, a plea for help, and also functions as a shout of glory. He has saved us. In Psalm 118, verse 25, we find these two meanings as well. The psalmist writes, "Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success." The psalmist here is pleading for help, asking God to save us. But in verse 26, there's a shift from concern to confidence. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. There's this transformation in the text where Hosanna becomes a shout of glory in addition to a prayer for deliverance. So like aloha, there are two completely different uses for Hosanna. One use is pleading for help, while the other is showing gratitude and praise for what's being done. In Mark 11, the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." A shout of confidence that Jesus was going to save them. A confidence that he had, in fact, already saved them. But the truth is, they didn't understand how this was going to happen. As many of you know, Steve and I both grew up in Nazarene homes, and as I was preparing for this sermon, it dawned on me that I don't have a lot of memories of church-related celebrations of Palm Sunday. Now, Easter is a completely different story. Easter was the main event, but Palm Sunday just doesn't have the same significance in my memory of growing up, which is kind of sad, honestly. And as I prepared for what I'd say to you today, I spent a lot of time reflecting on where we are in this time and how now, more than ever, we are crying out, Hosanna. And that this Hosanna is both a prayer for deliverance and a shout of glory, pleading for God to save us and also thanking Him for saving us. When Jesus humbly rode a donkey, not even a donkey, a baby donkey, a colt, into Jerusalem, the crowd couldn't see how he would save the world. They had their own expectations of who Jesus was and what he'd do. They expected something completely different, a fierce king that would take back the city. Instead, this Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus took on the sins of the world and poured himself out, emptied himself, crushing sin and death forever. It would be easy to look at the situation we're in and think all is hopeless, to be disappointed that Easter isn't going to be the celebration we expected, that our lives are interrupted by this virus, that our entire world seems turned upside down. And it would seem appropriate to only cry out, "Hosanna, save us." But if we look a little closer at the world around us, what do we see? I'll tell you what I see. I see communities, neighbors, coming together, supporting one another, alliances forming to take care of the needs of those who are vulnerable, to deliver groceries and essentials. I see families spending time together, playing board games and soccer in the back garden. Families participating in online church services together. Together with that mom or dad or teenager who before refused to step foot in a church. I see pastors and church leaders discussing different ways of being the church, using technology in new ways, transforming how they serve and show the world the love of Jesus. I see you calling friends and checking to make sure they're all right. I see you praying for your family, your friends, your community, the world. In this time that seems ridden with anxiety, when we're tempted to only cry out, "Save us," let us also proclaim, "Hosanna, he has saved us." And as we reflect on this week of Jesus' journey to the cross, let's focus on the incredible sacrifice, celebrating the power of the resurrection and new life found in him alone. Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord God, we give you thanks, for you are good, and your mercy is endless. Here we stand at the start of this Holy Week, this week in which your church remembers Jesus' final journey to the cross, and we are distracted by the disruptions in our world. Turn our eyes now to Jesus, the one who took on the sins of the world and poured himself out, emptying himself, crushing sin and death forever. Open our eyes that we may see him coming and may praise him with a pure heart and may walk in the way of his suffering and share also in his resurrection. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Cheers. they sang the hymns of praise to thee. Now high exalted our melody we raise. God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God. Darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee. Perfect in power. Adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who were tens of evermore shall be. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me, it was in the garden. Now my will, but How wonderful, and my song shall live.